do you know someone in your life where life is meaninglessness? There's no meaning to the life. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we continue our series of applying law and gospel in Christian witness on this October the 23rd. It's a Wednesday. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. What we've been doing is going through a series of how to witness to people as, well, the world strikes them. And, you know, it's the world, the flesh, and the devil that really causes us problems. Those are called impacts of evil. The first broadcast was talking to someone who had a sin of commission. And we talked about how to use law and gospel and how Jesus helps out. The second broadcast was evil from outside ourselves, natural, human, or spiritual sources. The third broadcast, people who have addictions, and addictions can be to immorality, not just to drugs, or just a problem in always gossiping or whatever the problem is. How do you deal with those addictions from a law and gospel point of view? And our last broadcast was about estrangement or alienation. We talked about a divorce, and then we indicated, okay, when you give the law to somebody who wants an unbiblical divorce, they may be defiant about their position. What do you do? What if they are crushed and they come to realize that what they're saying, well, that really is something that shouldn't be done? Well, then how do you provide the gospel? So this is really a law and gospel in witnessing to people who have been fractured by various ways in which the world, the sin, the devil, the way that has impacted them. Today we're going to be talking about meaninglessness. Sometimes people don't find any meaning in their life. Now this can come about because of circumstances that really causes great depression. It can come about also because of a medical condition. The item I spoke about when I wrote this paper originally 15 years ago was a young man tells the pastor he is contemplating suicide because there is nothing left to live for. Do you give him law or do you give him gospel? The first thing I want you to know is that we need to understand why a person has that kind of an attitude. You see, there's only two kinds of theologians in the world, those of self-glory and those of theologians of the cross. Now, as a theologian of the cross, and that's what you're trying to move a suicide to, he would not really desire to do suicide once he understands the theology of the cross, and we'll explain that a little further. But let's talk about what brings him to this defiant attitude towards God's will, that God alone has power over life and death, and this person wants to kill himself. Well, the attitude is really one of self-glory. He's a theologian of self-glory. Well, what does that mean in this particular case? Because if he's doing a sin of disobedience, the self-glory would be one of rebellion against God. But here, life is meaninglessness. It's meaningless. What is his attitude? I call it the Judas syndrome. He refuses God's vocation for himself. In other words, a person who is contemplating suicide is a theologian of self-glory who wants to get his own way regardless of the cost. And that can mean even his own life. Now, why do I call it the Judas syndrome? Well, we find it in Matthew 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, that is the betrayer of Jesus, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, Judas was really a theologian of self-glory. He tried to get his own way because he really wanted the Romans to be defeated. And so he thought, well, maybe if I put Jesus in a position where he's going to be arrested and such, this will wake people up. But that didn't work. And he realized he had been condemned for betraying innocent blood. He himself says that. And so now he wants the chief priests and elders to step in and let Jesus go. And they say, what is that to us? You see to it. He gets to a point where there doesn't seem to be any hope for him in life. And see, that's really why people commit suicide. They're theologians of self-glory who want to have their own way at any cost, and they have no hope that things can improve. So he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, I remember a good pastor friend of mine. This is before I became a pastor. One of his members was threatening to commit suicide in the basement, and he had a shotgun. And the pastor told me that he had actually been allowed by the police to go down into the basement to try and talk the man out of it. But the man almost shot the pastor. So he told me later on that when you're dealing with a situation like that, you're not really supposed to take your own life in your own hands and allow the proper authorities to deal with it. As it was, the authorities did get him to put down the shotgun, and they took him into custody. But it was a very scary situation because what you were dealing with is somebody who was defiant in not getting his own way, refusing God's vocation. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot more talk these days about God's vocation than there was, at least when I was growing up and even through my earlier ministry years in the ministry. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, to call. God calls you into a situation, and you have different gifts than others. Yesterday when we were talking to Lori about singing that wonderful opera about Katie Luther, she was already singing when she was 5 years old in church. She had a special gift, and she used that gift now to the glory of God. And I had made the remark, I said, you know, it's really too bad when kids are in grade school that they don't have some system by which they can find out what are the gifts of this particular child. Is it playing an instrument? Is it carpentry? Is it working on computers? And you could go through a whole list of things. Because I think if someone has a gift in some area, we ought to find out what that gift is. Because normally, when they're really good at something, they get to enjoy it. I know of people who spent years in learning one kind of thing in college only to go to a different job entirely where what they had learned really wasn't helping them out at all. So it was a nice hobby that they continued to do, but when it really came down to it, there was a real problem in not having the various artifacts in their quiver in order to do what they ended up finally doing. And so sometimes they had to go back to school to learn another trade. Well, when we're talking about the meaninglessness of life, what we're talking about that a person doesn't think they have a purpose in it. So if they're defiant, it's really difficult to know just what to say. But sometimes they will be crushed. And what that happens is you can tell that when they are apathetic about life, when life is empty, and kind of when they wish for death. Now, that's the Job syndrome. Job, yes. Listen to Job chapter 3, the first verses. Now, Job has gone through a lot of suffering. His children have died, his livestock has been taken away, his crops have been crushed. Even his wife is telling him to curse God. So here's what he says, Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." Now, what we have here is a situation where Job just really regrets even the day that he was born. And he's really praying to God that he would die. It's at that point that you would think he's really not crushed, but he is crushed. And so suicides, to a great degree, are often crushed by the circumstances that are going on in their life. And therefore, it's really a good idea to move ahead and attempt to help them in that life. Jesus is the help. Now, if a person feels that life has no meaning to it, and if that meaninglessness is such that they have no hope, how do you talk to them with the gospel? Because that's the point at which they are at. They need to hear the gospel. Now, what we've been doing in these Applying Law and Gospel and Christian Witness, the first thing we need to do is talk about Jesus in our stead. You know, there was a time when Jesus also had wished that something would not have happened. Something that was as sure to happen as was Job's birth. It's found in Matthew 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, see, here's a real difference between Jesus, who is really concerned about what is in front of him, namely the death on the cross. But really his concern is not so much the suffering of the cross, as excruciating as that will be, but his real concern is instead being forsaken by the Father. There is such love between the Father and the Son that the idea that he will be forsaken by the Father causes sweat as of drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, he really is in a situation that a lot of suicides are in, where they want their own way, but the difference is he allows the Father's will to overcome his own will. What we're finding here is that Jesus carries the full burden for us. When you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, there really is no way that one can say that they are without hope. Because with Jesus and the cross, there will always be hope. And why is that? Because Jesus had an attitude where he was willing to be your slave, your servant, to bring you proper hope. It's found in Philippians 2, and let me read 5 and following. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men." Wow. There is Jesus giving you what you need. He has your hope. Because the worst thing that can happen to you is eternal damnation, separation from God. But Jesus has done something upon the accursed tree where that separation will never occur. And what he has done, he has took upon himself your punishment. He pays the price so that you need not pay the price. I can't think of anything a suicide is going through that can even compare to what Jesus went through for you, namely, being cursed by his father, a separation that is very hard for us to understand in light of the fact that the Trinity is made up of three people, three persons, yet one God. And Jesus took the full burden for us. He's there to encourage the suicide that I can get you through that. Plus, there is hope for the future. Have you ever experienced a time when you didn't think you were going to get through life, even that day? And here you are listening now to this radio station. How did that happen? Because God is watching over all people. He desires that everyone be saved. And so he's long-suffering in bringing justice to those who deserve it, instead being a merciful and gracious God. Merciful in not giving you what you deserve, gracious in giving you what you don't deserve. Hope. Now, every pastor can tell you about members who have committed suicide. And in the situations I've dealt with, every one of them is that they feel they're in a hopeless situation. That they feel that this would be terrible. Something is going to happen. And maybe it's because they have done something wrong and they're going to get caught, and they just cannot stand the thought of being embarrassed before their loved ones. Maybe even arrested, or who knows what the reason is. And that's where God will never allow something to happen to you that isn't for your good. And that's the kind of message that we need to hear. Now, what is a specific gospel that can be given, say, to a person who thinks that life is meaningless? I've chosen Galatians 4, 4 to 6. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. I mean, knowing that, that would even give strength to somebody contemplating suicide that, yes, you may go to prison for what you've done, but God still considers you his son, and he'll be there even with you in prison. Now, how did this come about that you went from a slave to a son? Well, it's found in verse 4, when it talks about, and 5, that he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. What does that mean, under the law? There was a curse that God made. In the day that you sin, death shall be the result. That's the curse of the law. And there were many people at that time who believed that they were saved by obedience to the law. And being saved by obedience to the law meant that they earned their way into salvation. Well, guess what? They were in bondage to Satan. Because Satan would make it very clear, one of two things. That's how Satan works on an unbeliever. He either gives them the impression that the laws they are obeying are sufficient to get their way into heaven. That's what he did with the Pharisees. Because they could say to Jesus, we've never murdered anybody. Until they heard the Sermon on the Mount that even a wrong word or a wrong thought can lead to eternal punishment and condemnation. So that's the first thing. The other thing that the devil will do on those who imagine that they're saved by their works is the devil never gives them any comfort that they have reached that plateau of being able to do perfect good works. Now, anytime I meet somebody who doesn't think they sin every day, tell you the truth, I try and get them to sin. And the way I do that isn't by an action, but just by a wrong thought. In fact, the very comment that I don't sin today is definitely a sin. Because the life of a Christian is one of repentance, and repentance can't come about if there's no sin in your life. That would be ridiculous. But because it is impossible to do even one good work without sin, due to the motivation, the evil motivation of the old Adam, we can never hand any work to God, thinking thereby that it is without sin. Or as Luther says in the Heidelberg Disputation, if you ever do a good work and don't think it's sin, then it is mortal sin. Now, there's always fruit of the Holy Spirit going on, but the new man is motivated properly, but the old man never is. And it's that evil motivation that causes the problem. You see, those who have no hope, who think that life has no meaning, they don't understand that they have been redeemed by Christ the Crucified, and that through faith in Jesus, they are sons of God, where they can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Now, the translations are kind of interesting, that Abba, Father is both in parenthesis, but if you look at the original, it would be the word for Abba, which is the Aramaic word, and the Greek word for Father would be the Greek word. So when we translate it, we say Abba, that is Father. The quotation marks should only go around the Abba. Now, why is it significant to look to God as Abba? Well, it's the difference between father and daddy. A little girl, her dad comes home from work. She normally doesn't run to the front door, open it up and say, Father, it's good to see you. Would you please come in and I will get your newspaper and slippers? No, a daughter, and any of us who have had that, no. Daddy, it's great to have you come home. Can you play with me? You see, the word Abba is an informal word that a little daughter would use to her father. God wants us to regard him as our Abba. That close a relationship. And that closer relationship comes about because Jesus is our brother. When he became our brother, then God, the Father, became your father. It is difficult when somebody is contemplating just giving up on life. And I'm sure you've had that happen, or at least know of somebody. Or you suddenly hear that a friend of yours that you knew well had committed suicide, and it just shocks you. Now, normally what will happen is you'll find out more about what was occurring in that life that led to that hopelessness, that meaninglessness, that idea that I can't get my own way at any cost. And so they feel that death is the way out. Well, there was a death that occurred that is the way out for you. And that death was none other than that of Jesus Christ. Because he experienced something in that death that you never will experience. As you remember the words he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason he was forsaken is because he had your sins on his shoulders. How much more loving do you think God can be? You may not think there's much meaning in your life, but God is using you. He's using your hands, your feet, your voice, your life to fulfill his will. And therefore, with great joy, we realize that though the evidence might be slight that we're very meaningful in this life, God doesn't think that way at all. And in fact, we can be a tremendous Christian witness to others when we're going through a very, very difficult time and keep the faith. Say, I don't know why God's allowing this to happen to me, but I'll tell you this, that he is not allowing it to happen beyond my ability to endure. And with that endurance, he is providing me with the hope of salvation. Though the way we witness to, therefore, somebody who feels there's no meaning in his life is to realize that he is without hope. And therefore, we turn to the one who gives us hope, namely Jesus. We remind them that you are no longer a slave to your circumstances, but a son of God. And if you are a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ? What does that mean? It means that though you may not have hope here on earth, you will have hope in the heaven to come. That's God's word. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to continue with applying law and gospel to Christian weakness, Christian witness, and we're dealing with those who appear to be weak. They have a failure to perform, and therefore they don't think they can get their way. How do you apply law to them? How do you apply gospel to them? That's on going to be tomorrow's program, Law and Gospel, with Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.